speaker today, Brother Joel Tischer.
Well, thank you all for coming out today. Let's just pray before we start. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that this day we will make many decisions, as in the days leading up to Christmas and after. I would ask, Lord, that these days that we would focus on the fact that the decisions we make, all of our decisions, may have eternal consequences. I thank you, Father, and I ask you to be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is an important day in history, although many people don't recall it or recognize it. Today is December 7th, and it's Pearl Harbor Day. Now, Pearl Harbor Day, for some of us, means nothing. Because we don't even, you know, we weren't born during that time. Maybe it was my great-great-grandpa or something like that. Yeah, those days, but most of us don't even think about it. But I believe that if we can look back in history, sometimes it can teach us some things. You see, Pearl Harbor, for those who don't know, was the act that got us into trouble with World War II. We were not at war with Japan, but we had tense relationship with Japan, and we had seen that Japan was moving and taking a lot of different countries militarily. They had just taken the Philippines and other countries, but we were kind of an isolationistic. That means that we wanted to stay out of the war. There was a war that was raging in Europe at the time against the Germans, and we thought we could just kind of keep it closed and not participate in those wars. We had just finished World War I not many years before that, and people didn't want war. I don't blame them. So they kind of pretended like it wasn't going to happen. But on December 7th, in the early morning, six Japanese aircraft carriers came and sat outside of Pearl Harbor. And it was a Sunday morning. It was about 7:50 in the morning when all the planes were launched off these aircraft carriers. 353 airplanes loaded with bombs and ammunition. They caught the Pacific Navy, Navy was almost all stationed there, and they caught them literally asleep. They had no idea they were going to be attacked. There were eight battleships, which was our entire battleships, and then one of the most important ships that we could have as far as protecting our country. There were eight of them there. All eight of them that were in the Pacific were stationed there. Plus there were cruisers and destroyers. And they thought that the Japanese thought that there would probably be some of the aircraft carriers. We had three. And they thought that they would at least take out one or two of them. But they were gone out at sea. At 7:58 a.m., they started bombing. By 8:10, the battleship Arizona sank. When it sank, there was 1,177 men on board, and they all died. All told, the life that was lost was 2,433 men died that day. Over 1,000 men were hurt or injured in some way. And for those men that died and those people that were injured, you have to give them great honor. But really what bothers me about that is the fact that 2,433 people went into eternity. You see, right now as we're speaking, people are going into eternity. In fact, the population of this earth is 6.5 billion people. And every day, 24-hour period, 150,000 people die. And they all go to eternity. 150,000. I was thinking about that. That's about the population of Columbia, Missouri. Think of that. Every day, all the people in Columbia would die. And that's what's happening right now. And if you thought of it that way, you'd think, oh, that's catastrophic. And I got news for you, folks. It is. Because throughout their life, you see, there are people that we love, that we care about, and a lot of them will go into eternity. Maybe this very day. Jesus spoke a lot about eternity, and there's always going to be arguments. Oh, did he speak more about heaven or did he speak more about hell? It doesn't matter to me. The thing of it is, he just spoke about both of them. And unfortunately, for some, there are only two choices. And that's it. Heaven or hell. A lot of us don't even like to think about it. And I got to tell you, when I made this Christmas message, I kept thinking, Lord, I don't want to talk to people about heaven and hell. And he reminded me, I believe he really did, by his Spirit, reminded me that that's the reason he came. You see, you and I cannot deal with the things that easily beset us. And that is sin. Now, I know what sin is. You know, and I saw this YouTube thing where a church went out and asked people about heaven and hell, what they believed. And I thought it was really interesting. You know, it was really interesting because some of these people even said they were Christian. But a lot of people said, oh, yeah, I know, I believe there's a hell. And they said, well, tell me about it. Well, it's for murderers. That's it. And these are Christian people, by the way. Oh, well, I won't say that it's not for murderers, but I got to tell you this. If I read the Bible correctly, the person who murders and gets on his knees and cries out to God and repents, he goes to heaven. It's so not about what you and I do right or wrong on this earth. It's how we deal with the sin. And sin is everything from immoral behavior to, if you read the scripture in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 5, it even talks about coarse joking as being offensive for the Christian. That we can't live our lives like we once did. We have to change. So dealing with sin is one of the primary things that we have to deal with, whether you're Christian or not Christian. And how you deal with it will determine heaven or hell. You see, the person who doesn't know Christ, he's trying to deal with sin, his immoral behavior, the things he does, he says, the anger that he has, whatever it might be, he tries to deal with on his own. He says, I know I shouldn't get so angry that I could kill somebody, but how do I deal with it? Well, there's always therapy. Now, I'm not against therapy, but I'm not for it either. I've seen people go through different kinds of therapy, and it helped them a little. But without Christ, it won't help you. It just won't. I'm sorry. Because the problem with all of our sin is it's a heart issue. It's not a doing issue. It's a heart issue. Until something changes your heart and your attitude, there will not be a change in your life. Guaranteed. What is sin? Well, sin is anything that separates you from God. You see, God has a high moral standard. So high that you and I can't do it. I cannot help thinking about the thoughts I think sometimes. And why is that? When you don't want to think certain things, but you do anyway. You don't want to think about hating somebody, but yet you think those thoughts. I hate that person. And they can be alive or they can be dead. They can still control your thought life. And you think those thoughts and you say, how do I deal with this? It's only through Christ. See, he can wash your mind with the water of the word. And it can change your attitude, change your heart. If you don't deal with sin, it says sin leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like the way that I put that. Because it's like you have an alternative, you see. You can deal with sin on one way, and it's going to kill you. And I believe when he's speaking there, he's not talking about just physical death, but sin can lead to physical death. But he's talking about spiritual death. That's far, far greater. See, eternity is a hard thing for you and I to even grasp. But somewhere, those young men that died in Pearl Harbor, 2,443, probably between the ages of 18 and early 20s, they're still alive somewhere. It all the determination of that was what kind of eternal decisions they made. The first eternal decision you have to decide is Jesus Christ. Is he God? Did he die for your sins? And did he do the things the Bible say? You see, Christmas is all about the Virgin Mary having a miraculous baby. Some people say, I don't believe that. That's fine, that's up to you. I can't convince you one way or the other. I can't convince you. I had one physician, I give anesthesia, and I had a physician tell me one time, I've never seen anybody have a baby that was a virgin. And I said, well, that's because it only happened once. And this is true. It'll never happen again. It never happened before that. It only happened once. That's the reason. It's called miraculous. You see, you have to decide. And decisions are kind of a hard thing to deal with because you can't convince me of anything if I don't want to believe it. I can get up here and I can give you all the proof from the Bible, all the proof from different testimonies that I want to, but if you don't want to believe it, you won't. So the question is Jesus who said who, is he who he said he was? And he proved it at so many levels. If you just read the Bible and what he says in the four Gospels, you'll be astounded at his wisdom. It's almost hard to believe anyone could think on that level. When approached by people who are trying to accuse him, his response to them, not like yours or mine, hateful, looking at the person. No, no. He looked through the person. He could see the spiritual realm in every person. He realized that there was something inside every human being that was going to live for eternity. And it concerned him. He thought, what will happen when this person leaves this world and goes to the next? Is there some word of life that I can speak to him now that will change his heart? You see, Jesus knew men better than anything because he is part of the Creator. He and the Father are one. So at the beginning of creation, he was there. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. It's in your notes, 19 and 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, so that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is also known as paradise in some versions. The rich man also died and was buried, and being held in torments in Hades, which in some versions is called hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are in torment. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. It's interesting. Jesus spoke these words, and many theologians look at him and said, you know, this is not a parable. You see, a parable is using an illustration, just maybe a fictitious illustration, to drive home a real point. But this is not. Because in all the parables that Jesus spoke, he never used anyone's name. In this, he said that Lazarus was the beggar, and he spoke of Abraham. Actually, like he had viewed it. So if Jesus actually had seen this, that means he saw heaven and hell from the God standpoint. And as you read that, you can get caught up in some of this stuff, but you got to look at it in detail. You can't draw conclusions quickly. You see, if you look at it, you see that there was a man who was rich and that he ended up in hell. And the man that was poor ended up in heaven. But this has nothing to do with poverty, and it has nothing to do with riches. Riches don't automatically send you to hell. But it's what you do with them. You see, Lazarus was at his table, a beggar, just waiting for crumbs. And the rich man had no compassion. So what? If I feed this beggar, guess what? I'll have all kinds of beggars. Nah, just let him be. Let him hope he can get a crumb or two. That was his attitude. He didn't fulfill the law even at that point. You see, they were supposed to do good. Love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, that's still a commandment. Didn't change. And you see, he had hardened his heart toward anything that, except his wealth. He was all about getting money. All about it. If he had to step on people, literally, he'd do that. It didn't matter. Lazarus, on the other hand, understood that there was a God, understood that he was poor, and that he didn't have anything. And I got a feeling that he must have been a man who cried out to God, because he ends up in heaven, paradise. I'm talking about eternal decisions. How do you treat those around you? Jesus said that we should store up treasures in heaven. I've often thought, what does that mean? What's a treasure in heaven? Could it mean that maybe you look in people's eyes instead of just passing them away? The people that you see at stores, the people who wait for you at restaurants, the waiters and waitresses, people who you come in contact with every day, could it be that maybe treasures in heaven is you look into their eyes and realize they are eternal being and they're going somewhere after this life is over? Could treasures in heaven mean that you have so much compassion that you look at them differently than you did today? Could it be that you're all more about giving than receiving? Because you realize, hey, this world's passing away and I am too. And someday I'm going to stand in front of the Lord. And if I build a relationship with him and understand who he wants me to give to and who he doesn't want me to. Because by the way, there are some people you shouldn't give to. Did you know that? That you actually hurt them spiritually and otherwise if you give it to them. There are some people you just can't give and give and give. They'll drain you. They'll suck the life out of you. Sometimes you have to draw the line. But it still doesn't stop having compassion and having love for them and doing it out of the right reasons. Could Bill be the treasures in heaven that he talked about is just as simple as loving thy neighbor as thyself, as doing unto others as you would have them do unto you? Could those be the keys to treasures in heaven? I believe they are. I'd like to show you a film clip right now. I found this under near-death experiences because I thought, you know, if there's a heaven and a hell, maybe these near-death experiences may tell us something. When I say near-death, that means that they're not completely dead. If they were, they would never come back. But because we have modern resuscitation methods, we can bring a lot of people back from the brink of death that experienced just maybe moments of death and then came back. So this is Maurice Rawlings. He's a physician, a doctor, MD. He's a cardiologist, and he had an interesting patient, and I'd like you to see this clip.
One of the cases we're going to show tonight is Charles McCaig, a 57-year-old mail carrier. He was having chest pain. We took him to the office, put him on a treadmill, and started the treadmill until he got his chest pain again. He was attached to an EKG. The EKG went haywire. We knew he had chest pain. Before we could stop the machine, he dropped dead. Unfortunate. Only one in 5,000 do that, so don't be afraid of EKG stress test. But when he dropped dead, he had a very peculiar situation. He convulsed like most people do when they first die and the heart stops supplying blood to the brain. Eyes rolled up, sputtered, turned blue, stopped breathing. The nurse started IV. I started external heart massage. The strangest thing happened when I would stop resuscitating to put in a pacemaker.
When I came to, Dr. Allen said my hair was literally standing on the end and my eyes had already started dilating. And I was absolutely scared to death. I was horrified. My life was what you might call normal. I partied lots. Not all that bad, but I had joined the church at a small, young age because my parents had said, let's go down to the front and join the church. I really didn't realize what it was to belong to the church or accept Christ until that day. And I had early in one morning at work, I had walked to the local clinic in my hometown and telling them that I thought I was having a heart attack. I didn't tell anyone I was going, and they sent me on up to the clinic where Dr. Rollins was. He kept me about 3 or 4 days and then gave me a stress test. On that stress test, I told the girl, Pam, that was running the stress test, that I was dying, let me off, and that's the last I remember of that. And when I came to, Dr. Rollins was giving me CPR, and he asked me what was the matter because I was looking so scared and so forth. And I had told him I'd been to hell, I needed help. And he said, well, keep your health to yourself. I'm a doctor, I'm trying to save your life. You need a minister for that. As he was giving me CPR, he was trying to install a pacemaker with the other hand and doing it with one. I would fade out. And then he'd start again and bring me back. I watched what was going on, like some people say I was floating in air or up on the ceiling. I was up above it and could look down and see things. And I kept asking, please help me, I don't want to go back to hell. And Pam said, well, he needs help, do something. And at that time, he said, say this short prayer after me.
I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
If you'll save my soul and keep me alive, I'll be on the hook for you forever.
And if I die, please keep me out of hell.
And after that, the other experiences was real pleasant. I saw my stepmother, my mother. My mother passed away when I was about 5 months old. I never saw a photograph of her, and I was able to recognize who she was. And my stepmother had passed away approximately 10 years before. They were together. I did not have any contact physically or mentally with them. All I remember was they kept their hands outreached to me. And I remember later that I made a report that I'd always heard it, but now I knew it. And Dr. Rollins asked me, what did I mean? And I said, well, I've always heard you couldn't carry your money with you. And I looked, and they didn't have pockets. I know that's weird, but I was trying to take in everything I could see. I must have thought I was going to get back so I could tell it. And after I saw them, my next experience was walking down a lane that had colors on both sides, just brilliant colors. I have dabbled in art or Rembrandt, either one could not reproduce those colors. They were so bright. This light surrounded me, and I believe to this day that was the Holy Spirit that surrounded me and took care of me. And I've never felt so good and so safe in all my life.
After all this was over, I realized what had really happened. It was a double conversion. Not only had this make-believe prayer converted this atheist on the floor, it had also converted this atheist doctor that it was working on him. That's the only reason I can appear to you here now, to tell you that there is a life after death, and it ain't all good.
You see, death happens all the time, doesn't it? And you can argue with me, well, that he didn't experience death. He had a sudden catecholamine urge, and he dreamt all this about heaven and hell while he was being resuscitated. Well, I can see that you might think that, but the truth is that it changed him forever. Let's take another look at another film clip. This is Dr. Don Whitaker. He is a PhD and an MD, and he does research. When he was young, he had a little testimony of his own. So let's take that one.
And I remember my doctor, my surgeon, a guy by the name of Donald Duncan. He told me, he says, Don, if you have anything to get right, if you have anything to get signed, you get it done, because we're not sure. We're not sure how long you have. So I knew, see, I had a condition that was called acute hemorrhagic necrotic pancreatitis. You don't live with this disease. Now, you can live with pancreatitis. You can even live with acute pancreatitis. But you do not live with acute hemorrhagic necrotic pancreatitis. Duncan had told my two sons that I would be dead before morning. They didn't expect me to survive. And, I'm laying there. Now, I'm a professed atheist. And when I say a professed atheist, I didn't believe in God. I believed in the power of the universe because I'd seen it. You know, I'd seen it, life and death. As a physician, I dealt with life and death. I believed in something, but don't talk to me about God, and surely don't talk to me about a resurrection or a virgin birth or this type of thing, because I am in research science. PhDs in research science, the majority of them do not believe in God. They do not believe in a supreme being. They believe, and they're beginning now to believe, that there is order in the universe. Because as we get farther and farther along, we see the order. But I was an atheist. Now see, it's very easy to be an atheist when you're successful. You have worked your way from Oklahoma welfare to being one of the most powerful men in your part of the country, one of the most powerful men in the state of Oklahoma in relationship to political. It's very easy to be an atheist when you have done all of that. Man can sit back and say, I don't need God. What is God? But it's very difficult to be an atheist when you're laying on your deathbed, because you begin to think, what if these people are right? See, there'd been one man by the name of Ron Short that has stood between me and the gates of hell. One man that had witnessed to me about the love of Jesus for 5 years before I became ill. One man. And, you know, I would debate him. And I liked him because he did what he said he was going to do. I mean, he was the only one that I saw that professed to be Christian that lived what he said he was going to do. And so I really respected him. I didn't believe what he said, but I respected him. But when I'm laying on my deathbed and knowing that I'm going to die, guess who I thought about? I thought about, what if Ron is right? What if there is a heaven and a hell? And so immediately, the most pressing thought in my mind is, how do I get saved? What is saved? What is saved? How do I get saved? And so I sent them for Ron Short. I wanted him to come down because I wanted him to do ever what he had to do. I had no idea. How can a man hanging on a tree in Israel 2,000 years ago, what is that to me? But I knew that he had something that I had to have. And that night, see, I had him go for Ron, but Ron wasn't home. Ron was in Alabama. And so I had him go and send for Ron. And that night was the longest night that I've ever had in my entire life, before or since. And that night is, as I would be laying there in bed, as I'm laying there in bed, I would begin to fade away. I would begin to fade away, and as I would fade away, I would begin to go down. It was like darkness. It was like it was so, so dark. It was like the very darkness just penetrated into your very, very being. And as I left, and I can tell you I left my body because I remember when I came back into my body. You know, I don't know where I was out of my body. Now, there are people that talk about a light. There are people that talk about floating above. There are people that talk about a feeling of warmth and love. I didn't feel any of that. I felt none of that. I felt untold terror. Untold terror. Because I knew that if I ever went all the way, if I slipped all the way, I would never get back. Now, in my beings of beings, I knew that. And so I fought all night long. They told me later on, I not only pulled the mattress cover off of the mattress, I pulled the mattress up on me because I had to stay. I had to wait. I had to wait till Ron got there. Whatever he had to do, I had to wait. But I would, again, and then I would leave, and I would be going down like a deep, deep, dark terror. Now, my skin begin to get cold. Now, it's not like cold when you walk out into the air. It's like bone chilling cold in my lower extremities. And you can feel the coldness begin to come up the legs. And again, I would begin to leave. Now, and I would be in that darkness, and I'd be in that void. And I remember one time entering back in my body, because when I entered my body, it was like, just like that. I felt my body thud. My physical body thud when I entered back in. Now, I, believe me, that is the most horrifying, terrifying experience that I've ever encountered. And I fought all night long. And the next morning, somewhere 9:30, 10 o'clock, in came Ron. And Ron came in and he says, Dr. Whitaker, what do they say is your chances? I said, Ron, they tell me I have none. He says, now's the time. And I said, you're right. I mean, I'd cursed him, I'd spit at him, but now was the time because I had to have whatever he had because I had a short period of time on Earth. And I didn't know, have any idea when I might make that trip and go all the way. At that time, Ron led me simply in the sinner's prayer. Now, I had no idea what the sinner's prayer was, but I trusted Ron. But he led me in the sinner's prayer and told me that Jesus had died for my sins. He had died for the sins of the world. I didn't quite understand that, but I knew, you know, he showed me in the Word of God where it said that. Now, you have to understand, I'm a man of books. I've spent a big part of my life, 25, 26 years of my life, in books, in, you know, all types of scientific books, chemistry, like I said, degree in chemistry, advanced degrees, all the way out to the medicine doctor to practice medicine, all of these degrees. So he told me, and I believed him because it's in this book, and it was a new book unto me, and it was called the Bible. And so I let Ron lead me in the sinner's prayer, and I said the sinner's prayer after him. And I can tell you one thing. There was a peace that came over me like I had never known. I'd searched for that peace. I'd searched for it in the bottles, alcohol. I'd searched for it in needles. I'd searched for it in drugs. I'd searched for it with women. I'd searched for it all types of places. But there was no peace in my life. But once I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was no longer afraid. I still believed I was going to die because I knew the condition I had is that you do not survive it. I knew that. I'm a physician. I knew what I had, you did not survive. And he shows me in the Word of God, it says, these signs shall follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I walk around on planet Earth this day taking no insulin, taking no enzymes, eating whatsoever that I might, and God produces in my body every day the correct material for me to function without having to take medication. You know, when you see blind eyes open, you see the cripples walk, you see the leopards cleansed, and you see them with your own eyes, you know, you see that, then it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that, you know, the Bible is true.
If you're a Christian person, I just wanted you to remember it was only one person that changed that man's internal decisions. If you're not a Christian, hell is real, and heaven is real. And today, you may make the biggest eternal decision of your life, Pastor.
Why don't we, if we could, let's stand together. Praise God. We're going to close our eyes. I'm aware of the awesome responsibility God has showed us. He's given us the big picture. He's showed us what is really vital. And if you're here, first of all, today, and you have not cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation, He's very gracious. He's near. He's not far off. He loves you. And He gave His life for you and for I so that we could be with God forever and ever. We could be in His family. We could be saved from an eternal destiny separated from Him. Just between you and I, say, Pastor, please pray for me today. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. A person can know about God and not know God. And I'm talking about a relationship. You do not know Jesus personally as a Savior. You've not experienced, you've not embraced His good work. And just between you and I right now, I say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. God loves you. You're in a very safe place. We're all pulling for you. We want you to be with us in heaven forever. Pastor, please pray for me. After the service, I'll take some time and pray for you. Just raise your hand so I can remember you today. Just between you and I. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else today? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. We'll pray after the service, sir. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure I'm not alone. That I have, I just feel motivated. I feel very compelled that we get so busy with minutia, and we can look past people. We just don't think about eternity as we should. And God's given us time. He's given us kingdom business to transact. And perhaps we've lost sight of some of that. And today we just feel God encouraging us, motivating us, provoking us that let's be about our Father's business. You know, some of us we're gonna pray. We're gonna be praying for souls. Some of us are gonna have divine designated opportunities to speak about the things of God. Whatever it might be, maybe it's even laboring in the household of God. That you're serving children that are going to be light shining in dark places. You're serving the church, and the church can send out people. Whatever it might be, you want to pray with me today. God, help me to remember eternity. Help me to be motivated by eternity. Help me to see people as you see people. Why don't you just come on down? We'll pray together at this altar.